Welcome everyone here in the chapel and online. We're going to continue in Psalm 109, if you'd like to turn there. Psalm 109. And tonight I'm going to read, I'm going to start in verse 7, read that verse again, and we'll go down to a few more verses tonight, and then we'll stop. Psalm 109, the word of the Lord says, starting in verse 7, "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread, also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he hath not remembered to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he has loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing like as with his garment, so let it come unto his bowels like water and like oil into his bones." Lord, we thank you, and we praise you tonight, Lord, for your word that is so sharp, it is so piercing, and it cleaves the human heart. We thank you, Lord, and ask for that power of that Holy Spirit, that great offense, that divine offense that comes with the preaching of the cross. We ask that, Lord, it would come to us tonight that we might be saved. Lord, break us tonight that we might be saved. Lord, hurt us. Crush our flesh. Lord, break our will so that we might be saved. We love you tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. As you can read these verses, it's not very... nothing really positive in it at all. And most of the Word of God is like this. If you look at the Word of God, and if you've read it from beginning to end and through all the from the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you really looked at how much there is between God speaking blessing over the people or God telling them of a judgment or cursing them or what will happen should they reject him, there's far more warnings in the Word of God than there ever is a blessing. And it's interesting that if you read it, this book is just a warning sign. It is really just a glaring red alarm that goes off to the word, to the believer, to whoever who reads it, that says this is what takes place when you no longer believe in what Christ has done at the cross. From the beginning of time, God established it would be faith and a Savior, and that Savior's death would be all that God would give humanity. And what he gave humanity would be enough for all that, for all generations of all people throughout all time, until the Lord pulls the plug on this whole circus down here. There's just been one answer for man's plight and man's dilemma, which is the sin nature ruling and reigning over him since his birth. And God gave that as an offering of his son on the cross, and he died, and he shed holy, sinless blood. And that was looked at as God as perfect judgment. Therefore, it's perfect salvation. And perfect salvation means that no one should dare ever look to it and say that it's not enough. Perfect salvation means that you don't touch it. You don't come near it. You look at that and say that is absolutely all that is necessary. And any notion that it's not would say that the cross of Christ did nothing, that it offered man absolutely nothing. It either completes it all or it failed. And if the cross failed in any regard, then there's no reason for us to stand up and preach anymore. In fact, we might as well go live the most adulterating and sinful life we ever could, because there's no hope. We're all doomed and damned to hell. The good news is that we don't have to go to hell. We can believe in what Christ has done at the cross, and we can be saved from the judgment of God. There's a reason to keep preaching this message of the cross, because we might get saved out of this. There's a hope that God's going to keep us and corral us and keep us always, always looking to what Jesus has done at the cross so that we will one day reach heaven's gates and we'll see the glory of God. And this right here, what I just read, this happened to people. This happened to God's church. This happened to the nation of Israel. This happened to a man. Many would regard that these words spoke of Judas. That he, many scholars believe that this was written, even described Judas perfectly. In the very first verse, as I read tonight, saying, let his days be few and let another take his office. But we have to realize that this is what's come to pass in our life. These let this happen, let this happen, let this be upon them is directed to us that we would say, we're not beyond this. We're not away from this. This could occur right or could be occurring right even now. We could be stubbornly resisting the intensity of the power of the Holy Spirit that breaks us down to the notion that there's more offered from God than his son's death on the cross. We could become in verse 7, as I preached the last time, that our prayer becomes sin, that our church becomes sin, that thing that the radio and the broadcast could become sin, that the worship itself could become sin. How does it become sin? Let's talk about that one more time. Churches are having services all over the world tonight and on Wednesday night and this morning. And it's most of it's sin. Most of it's rebellious. Because why? Because the preaching. When somebody finally stands up and preaches, because there's churches singing the old rugged cross. There's churches singing Amazing Grace. There's churches singing, oh, the blood of Jesus. But when some sniper or serpent gets up behind the pulpit, his sermon is anything but telling the people, put your faith in the blood of Jesus. His sermon is always this: you haven't lived up, you haven't done enough, you haven't given enough to the church, you haven't worked hard enough. All it is condemnation that pours off like a fountain and tell the people either condemning them for what they haven't do or trying to encourage them to go out and do something for God and do something. So what? So what can happen? That they would become prideful or they would be feel condemned. Both of which, if you understand the message of the cross, it's never the result when the preaching of the cross comes and somebody hears it and listens to it. The preaching of the cross does not allow condemnation in the message in the sense that the person is condemned for the way that they live and how they live their life. It doesn't come against them to allow them to become prideful because they can't raise up any merit in it. They can't pull a trophy out of their back pocket and show that they've done something for the Lord. It says to all that you all have come in without anything and without nothing, so this should be just one invitation to come die with Jesus on the cross. Does it judge the individual and the hearers? Absolutely it does. Message of the cross is a continuous judgment against you as a person, against me as a preacher, against everybody, every pair of ears. It judges that person because you know what it says? It says you're still this. It tells the person you're still have this about you. You still resist the message of the cross. You still sin in your life. You still don't have it together. You're still hopeless without the divine intervention of God in your life. You still do not have the capacity to stand righteous before the Lord on your own. So the preaching of the cross will always judge the tears, because judgment always precedes the salvation of God. It is always the Spirit of God telling that individual, judging them, pulling out, turning on the light switch, and saying, this is the reality of you. This is the reality of me. But oh, by the way, don't get discouraged, because there's been a glorious answer to your dilemma tonight. You haven't done anything right, but who cares? One did it right. One man had it together from birth. It was foretold from the beginning of time that he would come. He did come. He did die. It's finished. It's settled. So when the preaching comes, it is attack against you as a person, but is the liberation of your very soul that you could believe in what Jesus has done at the cross and be saved. Now the Holy Spirit, if you've heard that and you have put faith in what Jesus has done at the cross and been born again, do you understand now the Holy Spirit's job, his position now is to do everything he can to keep you your face buried at the foot of the cross? Because all powers of darkness, all wiles of the enemy, the entire world and its entire agenda is to try to get you to get up from that cross and say, it's not here, it's just not all here. It's to try to get up from the cross and try to begin to Christianize the world and try to make the world fit into your Christian bubble. It is trying to do everything it can to get you to pry your face from the cross. The Holy Spirit is trying to drive your face down at the foot of the cross, and the devil is standing there trying to tempt you to get up and leave it. This is the fight of the faith. This is the battle of the believer. This is what you have just walked into when the first time you said, I believe in that message of Jesus' death on the cross. You may not have known that then. You may not have understood it all, but this is what the Spirit of God is enlightening us to. And there are some very, very, very severe consequences when somebody who's heard this message of the cross decides to get up. When they feel the prick and the power of the Holy Spirit that's reminding them that they're leaving the cross and they're resisting this message of the cross, this preaching is beginning to that person begin to feel too offensive to bear anymore and wanting to get up to leave. Do you realize there's consequences when you finally decide to heed the word of the devil? Adam and Eve heeded the word of the devil, and what happened in the Garden of Eden has happened since that time. It has always been this with born-again believers of God. The devil, this God says, you leave faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, and you shall surely die. Enough said, game over, that's it. You will die. You will perish and go to hell. And the devil says, you shall not surely die. Surely God's not that severe. Surely God's not that strict. Surely God does not do that to his people. And worst of all, you get to the position where you say, surely God won't do that to me. And that, if that's your case, if that's your point of view, your stance, it says, surely God would not, I would not reap that kind of judgment in my life if I just started to move away from just faith in what Jesus did at the cross. I ask you tonight, if that is your stance, then I said, what is your validation for that? Because you're going to have to base that on something. You're going to say that you can leave exclusive faith in what Jesus did at the cross and not be set on a crash course to eternal hell. I ask you, what is your validation that that's not going to happen? Because I don't know a lot, but what I've been shown in the Word of God is when I was in the madness of the modern church, these verses meant nothing to me. That never stopped me. I read over them because I was looking for the blessing verses. Because that's what they told me to find. Find the good verses and put them on your fridge and speak them out over your life. Find the verses about prosperity. Find the verses about blessing. And so you get going on that freight train, and there's all these warning signs that says you're about to go off the track, and you can't see them. And I look back now, and when I read the Word of God now, these verses are just flying in my face. And I'm causes me to pause. I said, I've read these before. I've read these for years. I sat at my work and read the Psalms many times. Why did I never see these? Why was I never afraid? Why did these not ever grip me at a moment in time and say, make me stop and say, could this possibly be talking about me? This is how we know that the love of God is in this place. And it's in this message of the cross. And as I said, this is how you know you're finally beginning to see and feel the love of the Lord, the true love of God, is when the verses that speak of his judgment, and you stop and you begin to read them. Because Jesus said, the sheep will hear my voice. And the voice of God is declaring the consequences if you begin to dabble in anything other than faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. But when you're a rebellious religious zealot, you can't hear that. It doesn't cause you to do anything. You take yourself out of the equation every time. But it's interesting how, as this message of the cross, that you've been in it for a while, now all of a sudden you have to pause. Now all of a sudden you begin to feel the reality. Mark said it perfectly. The message of Rob this morning is sobering. Every message from this pulpit should be sobering. It should all drive us to one thing, that we would examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. It should stop us and ask the question, do I believe this message? And it should say, perhaps you're struggling, perhaps you don't believe it in totality, but understand that there's a consequence to rejecting this message of the cross. And there's a reward if you allow your will to be broken to the message of the cross. Because to understand the message of the cross, it's going to take the breaking of you. There's no easy way around it. You cannot begin to be enlightened in what Jesus has done at the cross unless it's the debasement of you as a person and you as self. You're going to go down. You're going to be broken. You're going to become nothing. You're going to become worthless. Your good life is going to become vanity. It's going to be revealed to you like that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when you look at your life and say, I can't draw anything from it, but from his life and his death on the cross, there is eternal joy and reward and peace for me. That God's trying to get you to break. He's trying to get this church to break. Because there's pride here. There's no pride here. There's no need for a sobering message. Nobody's flirting with going trading their sweater for the other team. There's no reason for sobering message. There's no reason to yell and scream and rant and rave over the judgment of God and the consequences of eternal hell if none of us are in jeopardy of it. But if all of us are in it, and we're all on this boat that we could all possibly crash and shipwreck into eternal disaster, then, oh, thank you, Lord, for the sobering messages. We've gotten deceived. We got tricked. We thought that preaching should always be a lifting up of the human spirit. It should always be something that we walk out of there and just so happy about. But you know, we were talking the other night on Wednesday night. Most of the time that you spend with your children is discipline. Most of it. If you're honest with yourself, you spend so much time disciplining your children. Why? Because the world is dangerous. Because the jails are filled to the brim of children that never had anybody whack them beyond the behind. Because if you don't discipline your kids, they just can do whatever they want and go whatever they want. It's so dangerous to them. Because you love them. And so you chastise them because you love them. So why do we think it's any different in the realm of the holiness of the Lord? He loves us. He wants our soul to be with him forever. What do you think we're going to get 99% of the time? The rod. It comes with the fact that you're in a body of sin. that's decaying, that's getting older and falling apart. There's a curse upon your physical frame. There's something that reminds you every single day. You can't pick up the paper without seeing the obituaries. Everybody's got expiration dates. Everybody's going down. Everybody's falling apart and getting old and can't do nothing anymore. That's a sure sell sign that says your flame is about to be snuffed. The sands of your time are running out. So Lord is trying to show, wake up and smell the coffee and start quit focusing on what's down here, but think about beyond what happens when you die. What happens when it's finally time for you to die? What is your faith going to be in? And guess what our minds are doing? Guess what our mind and hearts are doing? We're doing what our children do. We're trying to stretch the bounds. We're trying to, you give somebody in Christianity, if someone's born again by the precious blood of the Lamb and you give that person an inch, they'll take you for a mile every time. It's the preachers of the gospel's job to tell people the truth about the word of God and the consequences so that there's not this big wide range that preachers of our day have made for people. No, there's a very fine line. It's life and death, and your faith is what the only thing that decides whether you're on which line. It's just a constant reminder. There's just a something thing. It's funny. I just got this analogy while I'm up here. I've been suffering from a painful toothache. And you know what? Mark said you're stubborn. I am. You know what? I hate going to the doctor. I hate going to the dentist. I'd rather just live in agony. That doesn't mean I'm smart. I wouldn't say that at all. But it's interesting. There's a reason why you're feeling the pulsating of the pain that's in your mouth. It's because something's wrong and something needs to be fixed. And it's painful, and it's aching, and it's painful, and it never ceases. And I just thought about it as I'm preaching up here. You know, the message of the cross is painful, and it's aching. Because why? But it's trying to tell you, son, that something's wrong with you. Not everything's going right in your life. There's something seriously wrong with you, and so that's painful, and it's hard to endure the message of the cross. But that's so that you'll finally break down, and you'll finally go get help. You'll finally cry out to that Savior who died on the cross and say, "Forgive me, Lord." When it's no longer painful, then you got a serious problem. The messages are no longer sobering, when they're no longer piercing us and crushing us and breaking down the stony hearts that we have, then we're losing the power of the Holy Spirit. Then our prayer is becoming sin. There's churches, as I said, they're all around this landscape. They're all acting the same thing. They do the same thing. They start off with music, and then a preacher does a sermon, and they might end with music. It may all look like just like we're doing here. What it comes down to is faith. Israel in their day were doing the part. They were still doing the ceremonies. They still did the Passovers. They still did the feast. They still did all the things in the Word of God. But they no longer believed. They no longer believed that that lamb dying in that tabernacle door represented Jesus Christ to come. It got to a point that just because they did the act, they felt that they were righteous. There's something that has to happen here. We can preach and preach and talk about what Jesus did on the cross, but if nobody begins to believe this, then we become sin. We just become Israel of old. We just become a ceremony that we do all the time. We just become a scheduled ceremony that opens its doors and does the exact same regimen over and over again. Some music, some preaching, some music, and everybody go home. If nobody listens and hears that faith in what Jesus did at the cross, to deny that, reject that, move away that, it's going to cost you your human soul forever and ever, then our prayers become sin. This entire service has become sin. And we're shedding you all these verses of let. These become the verses that God has just spoken over our lives. These verses not only speak of literal, they not only speak of, it can be twofold, but don't think that what happens is people read these verses and Perhaps it was literally a physical person that this may have come upon. But there's spiritual teaching here that's talking about in regard to what I believe either Israel of that day, or it's talking about the church of our day, or people and God in general, no matter where in the world or what time and age they're in. These verses applied to people that were part, or at one time were part, of God's kingdom. Meaning these are spoken about people that have at one time tasted of the divine glory of knowing it's just faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Because in verse 8 we read here, it says, let his days be few and let another take his office. As I mentioned, Judas Iscariot did indeed sell out the Lord of glory for 30 pieces of silver. He indeed was snuffed out. His days were few as he was hung himself and died and went to eternal hell. And somebody else took his office. This word office really means charge. It means that somebody else, the Lord, as soon as that person who was once a preacher of the gospel, once a disciple of the Lord of hosts, when he turned himself away and he sold out the Lord for his own merit and for his own for the sake of the glory of his own flesh, he was snuffed out and God sent another. God raised up another voice. Which should tell us something that we better not think that we're very highly of ourselves, because guess what's going to happen? When you begin to stop proclaiming Christ and crucified, and you sell out so that you can fill your pews, and you sell out so that you're in favor and other denominations stop hating you, guess what happens? God says, fine. You want to go the route? You want to sell me out like Judas Iscariot did? Then fine. I will find somebody else to preach this gospel, because there's always going to be somebody on the earth proclaiming Christ crucified until the final, final day. So if we who have been given this glorious message of telling the world about what Jesus has done at the cross, and that's all you need to believe in, the moment we begin to go astray, the moment we decide to sell out and take off and head down in that direction, God, you can bet your bottom dollar, God will say, fine, I'll find somebody else. I need preachers of the gospel. This tells us right now it had nothing to do with us. Judas was called like all the other disciples. Judas was born again like all the other disciples. Judas saw the miracles like all the other disciples. The Lord worked miracles through Judas. Judas healed people. Judas raised the dead. Judas was part of all. But when Judas decided to sell the Lord of glory, the judgment of God fell on him, and he drove him into madness and hung himself, and now his soul burns in fire of hell. And Judas should be an example for us. It should be example, because I guarantee you, of all the people in the Word of God that the church right now represents, the one man that the church of God represents in our day is Judas. The preachers of our major denominations, the one man whose lead they're following is not the Davids, it's not the Samuels, it's not the men that they think they follow after. No, they're all Judases. They've sold out. They've realized that, hey, you know what? I can curb this message. And I can really make a mint. I can really get people to pack the pews. I can sell books. My CDs will be hot. I can do all sorts of things if I do not allow the offense of the Holy Spirit to be fully unleashed upon a pew of people. If I bridle this back and I just do what everybody else is doing, but I just stamp it as the message of the cross, and I stamp it as it's the cross, and I stamp it as all the preachers our day, a lot of preachers doing it right now, you know, you stamp it's the cross, accessing the power of the cross, or pushing the button and having the power of the cross at your disposal, all sorts of weird litany to try to say that they're preachers of the gospel. You know, what's interesting is that even when I was in school and you studied the early times of the Roman Empire, when the rise of Christianity came, there was great division in the Roman Empire, because there was great division between the Christians and the non-Christians of the day, or the heathens, or the real true Roman, the Roman believers. And so they got smart. The leader of Rome at that day said they got real smart. Instead of having all this division, they allowed them to come together. And how did they allow them to come together? Well, they all had statues, and they all had great big statues made of their idol gods. And you know what they did? They said, well, instead of breaking and crushing all these idols down, they just started to put, they changed the visage of the idols, and they wrote, this was Apostle Peter, this was the Apostle Paul. It's documented that a lot of the statues in that day of the apostles predated them. Meaning the idols were created long before those apostles ever lived. And so what happens is people, the same thing happens in the church. Well, if we could just stamp it with Christianity, then it's okay. If we can just put the Christian stamp on it, and now it's gone a step further, we can just stamp it as the message of the cross. We can stamp it, then it's fine. There's no division anymore. This is what the Spirit of God is trying to keep us from doing. Because you know what? When you're a stranger in a strange land, which the believer is, which the preacher of the gospel is, if you know you're in a strange land, you don't trust anybody. You don't throw your life and your well-being in the hands of anybody when they're all strangers and you don't know any of them. And what God's trying to do is say, you've trusted a lot of people in your life. You've trusted family, you've trusted friends, you've trusted preachers, you've trusted doctors, you've trusted psychologists, you've trusted the lady you trusted your hair cutter, you've trusted everything, the lady at the nail salon, you've taken advice from everybody. But God's trying to get you away from that and say, trust only me in my death. Look unto what I've done. Everybody else regard their words as strangers. Meaning, they have the ability to trip you up. They have the capacity to tell you something that's completely unbiblical, completely unscriptural, and is completely 180 degrees away from faith and what Christ has done at the cross. And if you decide to heed those words, and if you decide to resist this message of the cross, this anointed offense, this anointed javelin of the Holy Spirit that breaks the human soul, God said, I will make the stony heart become flesh. And we always thought that that's just the wave of the grace of God. And instantly my stony heart just becomes flesh and palpable and beats for him every second of my life. It's a process to break that down. They say sheep are the most stubborn animals on earth. That they're so difficult to get them to do what you want them to do. And that's why sheep are represented as believers are represented as sheep. Because we're dumb, defenseless, mindless beings that all we do is wander away from the person who gave his life for us. We're dumb, mindless sheep that we're so easily deceived that we lose sight of who the true shepherd is in an instant, in a sermon, in a CD, in a song on the radio. We're like, that's us. And when you begin to skirt the edges of this message of the cross and you begin to go the other direction, do you understand what this verse says? Let his days be few. This is talking about, this is a spiritual truth here. Because one who stays the course in the message of the cross, his days are eternal. One who allows the breaking and to be bridled by God. One who allows God to put the blinders on that believer so that he only sees the death of Jesus Christ as an answer for his life. There is a reward beyond measure. I cannot stand up here and dictate how glorious it is for you tonight if you just listen to the Holy Spirit and believe only in what Jesus has done at the cross. Robin was talking about this morning about he cannot describe words how vicious and severe the judgment of God is. It's the same thing. We can't even begin to describe the reward that's waiting for us, for you. So all we have is these warnings by God to understand that I'm better off staying the course of this. I'm better off not having friends, not having family pat me on the back, not having this pack full of church, not being a part of a mega church. Instead of skirting the other side, and my days will be few, meaning that one day if I leave faith in what Christ did at the cross, boom, when I'm snuffed out, that's it. My memory's gone. Everything about me's gone. I'm plunged into a eternal judgment of God that can never be repaired. And on that day that I die, on the day that I'm laying there and my faith is not in what Jesus has done at the cross, there's no hope for me. That's what this is talking about. The Lord is saying, for you people that are beginning to change and take course in another direction of their faith than Jesus has done at the cross, your days are numbered. Somebody else is going to be raised up right where your shoes once walked. Somebody else is going to pick up the torch that your sinful hands dropped so you could have it your own way. Somebody else God will raise up. He's always going to have a prophet. The Bible's clear unto us that there's not been a dark age in this world where God did not have a prophetic voice crying and telling the people, you're going the wrong way. And the minute you go the wrong way on people is the day that your days get numbered. The days are automatically on the clock and the timer is going down. You're running out of time. Because if you believe in what Christ did at the cross, your days are never numbered. You always have something grander and glorious. You have an eternal promise by God in heaven that if you stay the course, eternal blessing and joy is yours. What Jesus has now, forever sitting in the throne of God, enjoying the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit forever, will become yours if you'll just trust in what he did at the cross. My gosh, how many people do we know that have left this message, ministries that have curbed their message because it got too offensive, because the heat got too turned up a little too hot in their lives. They've now curbed their message. They've now began to drift this way. And guess what? The timer's going on their life. The egg timer's just been turned. And those days on this earth are so stinking few. There's not a lot of time left for some of these people to ever be brought back by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says, let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. What this is talking about is that the offspring that he has, or the preacher, the people that he has under him, as soon as he begins to take the declaration of faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, when people begin to believe that, and they begin to drift as that preacher of the gospel drifts, as that ministry drifts, as that denomination drifts, guess what happens? They no longer have a father. Because Father God has just relinquished them to hand them over to the father that they really wanted. God will give the masses over to Satan if that's what they want. God, when people don't want him, and people turn away from his offering of his son and his just free grace given without anything except believing in that death. When people don't want that, the Bible has been clear. It always says, I'll give them what they want. I gave Israel what they wanted. They didn't want man anymore. I gave them. The quail fell from heaven till they were throwing up, eating it down. It rotted in their mouth. I give them. You don't want to be broken anymore. You don't want to be offended anymore. You don't want your little bell bubble to be busted anymore. Fine. You find there's people out there you can go to, and they will pump you up like a tire. You can go to any church down here in this area, Pekin or Peoria, and you can walk in there flat, and they will just pump you up. About how good you are, about how great you are, about the talents that God wants to use at you. You have so much to give to the kingdom. And our job is exactly opposite of what the rest of the apostate church is. We deflate people when they come into our church. We deflate them because that's what the Bible says. He that is debased shall be raised up. He whose flesh is crushed, he whose heart is broken of the truth of himself as being a sinner and guilty before God, he will one day rise up clean. You can be born again when somebody proclaims to you about the judgment of God. When you walk in and you're good, when you walk in, you don't even have to change anything at all. In fact, the church nowadays, if you walk in and you're wealthy and you have a great business and you're successful as a person, you don't even have to be, you don't need one message, man. You can come right up and start speaking in the leadership conferences. There's people in the major leadership conference. Bill Hybels' yearly leadership conferences is the biggest compilation of devils on earth. They just come right in. They don't even profess an allegiance to Jesus Christ. Businessmen. Their sermons don't even talk about Jesus at all. All it talks about is how you can get your finances, how we can help you get out of debt and get your finances together. People come in and how to be better mom and a better dad and a better husband and a better wife. Tips and techniques and strategies and psychology. I mean these are dark times when the doors are open and any mud out of the planet can walk in there and step right up in the holy pulpit of God and preach. But when your church does that, people in there are fatherless. They're all alone. They don't have a father anymore. They have a man. They just traded God, the eternal God of heaven, for a man. They now have man's ways. They now have men's doctrines. They now have men's philosophies. They now have men's strategies. They now have everything except the plan of God, the divine plan of God that was created before time, before the world was ever made. It was in the mind of God to send his son to die alone on a hill on two pieces of timber. That was a holy divine plan. Though we look at it and say, that's pretty simple. We look at it, step back and say, surely God should have done it a different way. But God said, this is how I've done it. This is the way I had to do it. This is the way I had to judge man and yet rise him out of that judgment and let him live. I had to do it with the death of a holy man, a holy person. So God had no other choice but to come inside the flesh of man and be his representative. To justify man, a just one had to shed and die. And we look at that and say that we can do it a different way. We can keep that for salvation, but for sanctification, we can make a U-turn and go whatever way we want. No, my friends, this is the answer for everything. Because when somebody hears, when a sinner has never heard the gospel and he hears that Jesus died on the cross for him and he believes that, he has just began and completed his theology. He believed in what Jesus did at the cross. He was born again. He was gloriously saved by the power of God. A brand new creation in Christ was just there created. The fortunate ones are the people that get born again and then die within hours, within minutes. Fortunate ones are the ones that cry from their deathbeds, get saved and die, because they go with the Lord. We haven't been that fortunate in that sense. We've got to try to make it through here. We've got years to go. And we got a lot of people we're going to meet. And we're going to face a lot of fire and a lot of persecution. We're really going to get, the heat's going to get turned up against this little church. Every one of us knows it as ministers. We can feel it. There's so much in here for us to trade and become Judas and just forget this. Because I tell you what, when you begin to feel that fire, when you feel that Holy Spirit bearing down on you to find out where you stand in this message, it's like Judas of old. That 30 pieces of silver starts to look really nice. To not have to have all these enemies around me, to not have to face this persecution when that man Jesus is around me, and to finally get off this and turn him in and grab 30 pieces of silver and finally take a breath and be on the other team. Because it seems like in my mind they're winning and they got the numbers and they got everything. And I tell you what, man, we're all standing in the same spot Judas stood in that day. Looks real tempting to sell out for what the world can give us. And exactly as the scripture pointed out, he traded eternal life with God for 30 pieces of silver. The Spirit of God wanted us to know that. Why? To realize what he gave up for. It was so based and so puny, and it was a perishable reward for what he traded. He gave his faith. He sold out his faith, and he no longer walked with Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And at his end was so, so sobering and sorrowful as he hung himself and died and went to eternal hell. Just so he could hold 30 pieces of silver for a few weeks. You see, that's what God is saying here. God's saying, I understand what the position you're in. I understand that you're facing a lot of heat for this message. I understand that the numbers are over here. I understand that they got all the bells and whistles over there. I understand they got all the big guns, and it looks like they can take you down any minute. But God is saying, do you realize, don't be a Judas in this day, in this hour? Because to trade now, to sell out now, it's just so you can hold, and so you don't have to be offended anymore, and so you won't have a label on your back as one of them, so you can just stand over here with the other team and the big team. And my gosh, the eternal shame that Judas must feel right now. Not only is he writhing in eternal agony, but he's just the shame of being laden that all eternity he ponders the fact that I sold out eternal life for 30 pieces of silver. God loves you so much tonight that it's the last thing he wants for you to do. And so he's taken his warnings and his correction and his chastisement, and he's placed it in this Bible, in this precious word of God. And he's placed up preachers to preach this message and to tell those people who still believe in what Christ has done at the cross, take heed. Lest your children become fatherless, lest the people that look up to you and lean on you and the spiritual leader that you might be, dude, you begin to trade this message, guess what? Your children follow you. And the moment you begin to veer from Christ and crucified, all those that glean from you, all those that look up to you and talk to you and ask for your advice, guess what? They get handed down. They get handed the same lukewarm doctrine that you're beginning to want and to be tempted with and are desiring. And that's what they get. And they no longer have a father. They might have an earthly father. They might have somebody in their household that calls himself a father. But the true heavenly father, they've lost because they no longer believe in what Christ has done at the cross. This tells us that the pulpit and the position of the preacher is such a huge responsibility. That we crave and desire the Spirit of God to always speak through us, to always preach to us, because the day we take over and the day it becomes our message and the day it becomes our pulpit and our voice, guess what happens? When we settle for lukewarm warm, we take everybody with us. That's why we tell people in this church, you get in here and somebody, this preacher doesn't tell you to put your faith in what Christ did at the cross, get up and run out because there's no reason to come back. If you're online tonight and I don't tell you to put your faith in what Jesus did at the cross, put your credit card back in your pocket, turn off to find something else to watch. But glory be to God, if somebody up here is proclaiming Christ crucified, believe it, believe it, believe it. This is the hands of God reaching out to you as a small child, trying to pull you off a sinking ship. This is right here is the reaching of the love of God that just wants you to understand There's so much weighing on your faith right now. All the stakes are so high for somebody living on this earth. Because you're right there at that point in time where you're either the huge reward of heaven forever and a huge suffering of hell forever and ever. And these two opposing forces of divinity and darkness are coming at you, and both of you are pulling you to the direction. One's pulling you to come to the cross and stay and remain. One breaks you down as a person. This one always lifts you up. This one always tells you you're good. This one always, as the devil speaks, he's always trying to make you feel godlike. He always gets you to look at, as he did Judas, look at all that you could have. Look at all you could have and be a part of if you no longer stood for Jesus Christ and crucified. You know how many people have told us, boy, we love your message. If you guys just tweaked it a little bit, you weren't so harsh, weren't so narrow, didn't scream at so many people, you'd pack this place out. And I'm preaching tonight, and there's two people in the pews tonight, and I couldn't be happier. Because it took a while, but you finally realize, I don't need anybody here. If it's just the TV that you're preaching to, then so be it. Because as I preach this message of the cross, I can feel that this is right. I can understand that this is the love of God. And if nobody wants it, that's fine. I'm preaching to save my own soul, that perhaps I would listen to the Holy Spirit speak through my own sinful lips, and that I'll catch this later on. And I might listen to this down the road, and I might hear my own self chastise me by the power of the Holy Spirit as I'm beginning to drift from just faith and what Jesus has done at the cross. That I become to the reality and understand there's me and Judas got more in common than I'd like to believe. And there's some people out there that understand you and Judas are exactly the same person. Standing on that threshold to sell out, to trade it all. Because it's getting a little rough in here. It's getting a little narrow. And it's getting a little few. And I'm gathering enemies are gathering around me. Verse 10 says, let his children be continually vagabonds, wandering, having no leadership, having no shepherd, and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. This here is talking about, this right here, this verse sums up the apostate church of our day. They are children who are continually vagabonds. That means they have no home, they have no source, they have no job, they have nothing. They are completely broke. They beg for everything. And they seek their bread also at desolate places. Notice what the Spirit of God is trying to point out. He's talking about their bread, the bread that they want, the bread that they desire. This is not the bread of life, which is Jesus' broken body on the cross. This is the bread of flesh. This is the bread of religion. This is the bread of flesh, which they seek always in their desolate, dark places. This means they're always craving and looking for some way in which they can be like God. Righteousness on their own, holiness by their own way. You see, when you begin to look at your life and figure out, how am I going to please God today, and what am I going to do for God today, you're a stinking vagabond. You are out there like a babe in the woods. You're nothing more than if I took my two-year-old and threw him out in the woods having nothing. He's going to have to beg for everything. He can't. He has no subsistence, no power. But the thing about this is even further, is this represents a group of people. This represents a church of our day. They're begging for religion. They're crawling at people's doors and on the street corners. Give me more tips. Give me more steps to do. Tell me how I can be good. Tell me how I can please God today. Begging and scraping for the bread of flesh. And the most dark, despicable places on earth are not the slums of Harlem. It's not Watts down in L.A. No, the dark, grim places are the big mega churches. It's the big Joel Osteens and Joyce Myers. It's the big, huge mausoleums down there that people walk into and just get the bread of death. Oh, and they beg for it. They crave it. They pay good, hard-earned money just to get up there and hear that jackal one more time. God loves you today. Just to hear that Cheshire cat smile at them and tell them just be positive and stay away from those toxic people. Stay away from people like us and ministries like us that try to drive the people to their knees by telling them the truth of God's word, which is a judging word. A vicious, harsh word comes to strike the flesh of man. This is what happens when there's no longer the gospel of Christ crucified being preached. It always leads to nothing more than a forsaken orphanage. And everything in that, all those children in there, all the doors are open and they're just cut loose to go and wander wherever they may be. And you look on the church today, you look at the people that buy the books at the bookstore, you look at the people that go into a Berean bookstore and they're looking for a CD and they're looking for an encouraging book. They're looking, they're begging on how to be religious. Show me how to defy God. Show me how to be rebellious in the eyes of the Lord. They go to the desolate places. They have no home. They have no rest. They have no oasis. There's no well in which they lay claim. You see, the gospel, when you hear, you come into the gospel as a vagabond. You come into God's kingdom as somebody out there in the dark that has nothing. And God reaches out to you and says, would you like to believe in the death of my son? Would you like to believe the fact that you have been sinful from birth and you have a sin nature that has ruled you from day one? And this sin nature has cursed you with anger and envy and jealousy and strife and depression and anxiety and in all manner of iniquity you has plagued you and chained you with. And I have an invitation for you to be free. I have a camp here that I would like to bring you to the well of salvation, which is the death of my own son. And when you find and hear that message of the cross, the expectation is that you take your claim, and like they did in the old days, and you stake it in that ground and say, this is where I will reside. I'll stay here. When people march through the desert and they would find those rare few oases, that's where they would settle down. Why? Because there's a pool of water. And everything else in the church today is just a stinking mirage. It just looks like it's Christ crucified. It looks like they've got the cross. It looks like it's the blood of Jesus. They still sing the old hymns. And from a distance, you know, it looks like it's really the thing. And then you get there and you realize you just got sold a hill of beans. You've got nothing there. But how can God, how could the church of our day actually be led by the Lord? How could we ever believe that? When there's absolutely no order. The denominations are proclaiming that God is finally bringing everybody together. But how can that be when everybody is doing their own deal? The Bible says God is not the God of chaos. He's the God of order. There's an established way in which you are into his kingdom and remain. And so everybody's doing everything different, but they're all coming together. As I said on Wednesday night, they are coming together. They're coming together in one accord. Their hearts are all against what Jesus has done at the cross. They're going to get bigger. We're going to get smaller. They're going to look like they have everything, where you look like we have nothing. Well, what did the Lord say? He said to the church in Revelations, you think you're poor, but I tell you, you're rich. You may look at us today and think you guys are absolutely nothing. We may look like the vagabonds. I tell you what, we're wealthy beyond imagination. We got a message that can bring souls all the way to heaven. We've got a message that God has given us that can finally break down the proud heart of man and get him to a place where he only receives the grace of God from which Jesus has done at the cross. So we are wealthy beyond our imaginations. We have so much in this church. We have so much coming from this pulpit. It's just mind-boggling. The Lord has answered his promise and said, I will give you more than you can even measure. We have sermon after sermon after sermon from this pulpit declaring the sweet, sweet Savior and his death on the cross. I mean, we have gotten so much of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that it's overflowing. It's so much anointing of God reaching out to us. It's almost like, man, he has come at us and come after us. For all these years, these few years, he has just poured out his love and his mercy unto us and has never once allowed us to grow stagnant and complacent. That we find ourselves beginning that this message of the cross, how do we know this is really of the Lord? How do we know that this church has the true preaching of Christ crucified? Because it is getting narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower. And Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few be there that find it. Well, what are we looking at here? We're looking at a church with very few. We're looking at a world and a nation, there's very few that are hearing the call to believe in what Christ has done at the cross. That should put a little fire of encouragement in your feeble heart tonight to know. I should not be alarmed that there's only a few, because my Lord said it. He told me, straight is the gate. Narrow is it. It's so narrow, there's no room for man to move or man to lift or man to do anything. It's so narrow that it demands the death of man's will and the death of him as a person and the death of him ever thinking that there's anything good in him. It demands that. How much more narrow could it be? And we're getting pushed into that gate. Glory to God. Holy Spirit's kicking us in the behind, trying to shove us in that narrow gate. There's no better place to be right now. There's everything within you, and everybody around you is saying, you know, you could trade that. There's a better way. You don't have to go through this on a daily basis. There's other ministers out there who are great orators. And they won't tell you that you're scum, and they won't tell you that you're a maggot or you're a donkey. They will puff you up and tell you they love you and how good you are and how great God loves you and how much he needs you. But this message says God doesn't need you. He's here for you. He's trying to save you. Oh, thank the Lord that I am but a dumb sheep, and the Holy Spirit is taking his size 14 steel-toed boot, and he's kicking me in the butt, trying to shove me into the cross of Christ, into that narrow gate. How do I know he is? I'm finding these verses that have been hidden from my eyes for years. The blanket's finally been ripped off my eyes. I'm finally realizing that God, the love of God, it's not me reading these verses and thinking about who they might talk about, but I read these verses and it speaks of me. Let his children be continually vagabond, and beg. Let them seek their bread out of their desolate places. Let them scrape and crawl and dig and beg for religion. This is what happens to us when we begin to veer from Christ crucified. God's trying to tell you long before you ever do it, hey, guess what's going to happen when you feel that temptation to go that way? I got news for you. You leave God's house. You leave the kingdom. You become back where you were before. But guess what? Let me tell you something before that. You're even worse than you were when you first got saved. You're worse than you were when you came out of nothing but the heathen world and that's all you knew. Because now you're leaving and now you've got God. And now you've got a form of God. And now you have a form of Jesus. When Israel said, let there be captains, and they stood at the River Jordan, they turned their backs and went back to Egypt, I believe they were praising the Lord the whole way. I believe they were crying out to Jehovah the whole way as their souls and bodies rotted in the desert and their souls went down to eternal hell. Right down to their last dying breath, they believed that they were going to be given a reward there in the desert. Vagabonds. Let the extortioner, verse 11, let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Verse 12 says, let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. This means that the extortioner catch all that he hath. This means let the devil suck you dry. Let him have his will with you. Let him take everything that was possibly remotely close to just faith and what Jesus did at the cross. Because I tell you, when you're believing what Christ did at the cross, you're walking around with bags full of money. You have an inheritance and you have something, a reward in which you're carrying. But when you begin to trust in false doctrine and you let the snakes begin to tell you there's other things outside of the cross, guess what happens? You begin to leave and God says, let him take it all. Suck out of everything that's true of me out of him. Let his doctrine become cursed. Let him go as far as away from the cross as he can. Let the strangers have their way with him. Let them rob him. Let them steal him. This is talking about completely handing the person over to the devil and say, have your will with him. And God does that in the hopes that while everything is getting stolen from you and all that you had and were given when you just simply believed in Christ crucified, he's saying maybe in this time of distress and maybe when you're getting robbed and beaten and stolen and maybe when everything out of your life is getting snatched out of you, maybe then you'll finally break one more time and come like you did in the beginning, poor, wretched, naked, blind, needing a Savior. You can't be needing a Savior if you're not getting preached to in this manner. If you're not getting told just faith in what Jesus did at the cross, you're not ever being offered the Savior anymore. You're being offered self outside of that. Verse 12 says, let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Means that once faith in what Jesus did at the cross is done, meaning that mercy is extended through one pair of hands. That's Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Once you leave faith in that, there is none to extend mercy unto you because nobody can give mercy except for God himself. And he gave his mercy on the cross. So when you begin to disregard the cross, there's none left to hand you mercy because mercy at that point is done. This is right here is where God is screaming to the believer, to him who's hanging onto the cross. You leave this, you've left mercy. You leave this, all you can incur is wrath. This is where the father tells his child, don't walk across the street. Because there's semis going down back and forth. And the moment you leave this, and the moment you decide to go your own way, understand that you place your eternal soul in jeopardy. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's love. Because the parent that lets his kid play along the highway. He doesn't beat his butt when he gets close to the railroad tracks or the highway. Is a parent that doesn't care about the life of that child. Because there are things that are going at high speeds that could snuff that child's life in a moment. So if I say that God loves me as a believer, should I not expect that? Should he not draw that line, a divine line that say, understand, child, you begin to breach into that realm of anything else other than faith and what Christ did at the cross? Go right ahead. I won't stop you, but let me tell you what happens when you do. Let me tell you about the big semis coming down the road. Let me tell you about the freight train that's going 90 miles an hour coming at you. Let me tell you that the sin nature has then handed you right back in chains to where you began. I don't think I could hear it any other way. In fact, there's so much that we talk about that we come to this church, and it's like there's a part of me that says, I don't get screamed at. I hope it's just nice and easy, and boom, I can get out of here and make lunch. But my gosh, whenever it starts and the preaching begins, you can just feel that. Somebody loving me. Somebody's after me. Somebody cares about my soul and cries to me and tells me about the sin nature that could take over me if I begin to take faith away from what Jesus did at the cross. I mean, how... If the child forgot one day and the child lost its mind one day and the child was deranged and was doing its own thing or just was not paying attention and it walked up to the line of the white line of the highway and was about to cross into the track of I-80 with all the semis going down and their parent yelled at them with a blood-curdling cry of desperation, hoping that that child would hear them before they take their next step. A parent that screamed and ran and did all that they could to make sure that child didn't take a step over that white line. So that's a parent that loves that child. And God loves you tonight. He loves you so much that he's not going to put the voice in front of you that's going to say, hey, excuse me, hell over here, would you come my way? He's going to come at you with a love and a furious, jealous love that says, don't go that way. Don't listen to anybody else. It's me and my death. It's what I've done at the cross. Because I'm going to freak out someday. I'm going to lose my mind. I'm going to forget where I'm going. And guess what's going to happen? I'm headed right into the eternal disaster. My gosh, I would hope that the Holy Spirit from heaven, the hound dog from heaven, is running and barking and screaming my name. But oh, help me if I stumble into a church and I walk in there and they tell me that I'm good and now I'm all, nothing's wrong with me and keep your head up and just do the right things and stay positive. That's somebody that didn't try to get me back. That's somebody that helped me shove me right out in the middle. There's such severe consequences for selling out. I mean, we haven't gotten very far here. We're coming down to the end. I'll end with this. We'll do some more the next time I preach. But I mean, these are only 4 or 5 verses here, and all these lets. It's just Christ saying to the Father, "Let this happen to them, because I came for them. I died for them. I showed my love for them." And they hate me,
and they don't want me, and they don't want to be broken, and they are adulterous, perverted, wicked generation, and they don't want me in the work that I did on the cross. So, Father, let them be vagabonds. Let them have no posterity. Let their days be few. Let another take their office. Let a wicked man rule over them. Let their prayer become sin. Jesus Christ prayed this to his Father. Do you believe? You have to understand, he's going to take this into action. This is going to become truth. This will become a reality in our lives if we don't heed this warning. We're Judas. We're sellouts. If we don't let the Spirit of God come and break us some more, if we don't let the power of God begin to bash us down in the dirt and show us our worthless, depraved truth about who we are, so that we will look to that precious death and say, that's it. That's all I want to hear. That's all I want to know. You talk about God, all I want to know is the cross. When you mention Jesus, all I want to think about is the Jesus that died on the cross. When you talk about the Holy Spirit I know of, that I'm beginning to know, is the Holy Spirit that's kicking my butt to the cross. And he's not allowing me to go anywhere else. And he screams at me, and he yells at me, and he whips me with a rod when I begin to shift a moment. That's the love of God. That's the Holy Spirit that I want. I'll come in from the world and come in from society, and I'll walk in here blazing drunk on anything other than except the cross. And I want a sobering message. I want a wake-up call. Because if I don't get that, I won't get saved. I'll die. I'll lose my way without that. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, keep coming, Lord God, with the narrow, sobering message of what Jesus has done at the cross. Oh, Lord God, we want to make it, and we want to see you forever, and we want to experience a life without sin. And Lord, we won't make it unless the Spirit of God come with a dagger of truth. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord God. In your mighty name, we praise you tonight.